bit more about gospel transformation this morning and how the gospel is supposed to change our lives deeply. And there is a wrestle that goes on inside a human being, and the gospel is often the thing that you're at war with. It's God coming with his word, and he wants to impress it upon you, which when you, if you were wax or clay, and something was pressed into the wax or the clay, the wax or the clay has to give way and change in order to leave the impression of that thing that pushed into it. And I think that often we go through wrestles in our lives where we feel like there's disquiet or conflict, frustration, even things don't seem to be going right. And we're looking to blame something, but actually it's God who is at war against us. He's actually wrestling to overcome us in our carnality or our fleshliness, in the things that we're doing that don't please him. And so, like I was saying just now, the answer is actually to become more radical for God, not less. The answer often, you find breakthrough when you move from living half in the world and half in the kingdom of God, and you finally can't straddle the two because they're moving in different directions. It's like this is one iceberg and this is another iceberg, and they're drifting apart. This is the world and its ways. This is God's kingdom and his ways. And as you grow up as a Christian, you often start out trying to still hold on to things in the world, and God slowly pulls the two icebergs apart, and you're getting further apart, and it's not going to look good soon. And so I won't go any further than that. But you feel the pain and the pulling, and you can't actually coexist in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You have to move across to the one side, and that's radicalizing for Jesus. That's becoming completely sold out for the kingdom of God. It's saying, I want to live for the gospel. I want my life to be lined up according to the gospel. And that's what we don't realize when we become Christians. We think Jesus came to bless us and add to our lives. We think, okay, I got saved, and it's because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, and I want Jesus to forgive my sins. And you get that's right, and those things are good. But then Jesus comes and he starts saying, actually, I want you. I want all of you, your whole life for me, for my kingdom. He's not passive, Jesus. As the lover of our souls, he's possessive. He's not passive. He's not saying, oh yeah, you can have your life and I'll just take the 10% that you give me. He actually says, I want all of it. I want your finances. I want your marriage. I want your family. I want your dreams, your hopes, your vision, your desires. I want it all. And so you come into this kingdom of God, and it runs on a different set of values from the kingdom of the world. And God's going to box with you until you surrender to him, until you give up your life to him completely. And I don't think we do that spontaneously, and I don't think we do that easily. I don't think I am surrendered enough yet as a person to Christ. I mean, people say the night I surrendered my life to Jesus and I received him as Lord. Yeah, there was that bit of surrender. But that then you went out and you still ate what you felt like eating and drank what you felt like drinking, until God came and said, no, I actually want to rule over your life. And so, like I said a couple of weeks back, what you saved into is more important than what you saved out of. And so you have to start to reevaluate how you're living your life in the light of the gospel. And the gospel comes and it says there is a way that the kingdom of God operates, and God wants to put a demand on you. And he says, you've been saved into a family. You've been saved into a body. You've been saved into this new community. But this new community is actually on a mission with Jesus. It's a family that has a new identity, but it also has marching orders. It has purpose. It has something that God wants it to achieve. This local church, Tanner City Church, is more than a refreshment moment for you on a Sunday. It's more than a watering hole for missionaries. It can be that. It can be a great place where you come and find fellowship, and you meet with other people, and you enjoy coffee and conversations, and you feel encouraged. I hope you do. But it's more than that. Through this local lampstand, God wants the gospel to ring out in Antananarivo, in this province Antananarivo, in this nation Madagascar, and to the nations of the world. And we as a local church have to set people up to live in the fullness of the call of God, not just to come and be refreshed, but to actually be equipped, empowered, and sent out. The gospel will always be apostolic. And I feel like this church, it carries influence far beyond what you see here on a Sunday. Far, far beyond. I've been excited in the last couple of months. I've had some significant meetings with various people and a few conversations. And the things we're talking about will ultimately transform the city we're part of, and even hopefully change the nature of some of the communities around us in this nation. That God's voice will be heard, not just here on a Sunday, but in the offices of government, in the hallways of academia, in places where people are being taught to prepare for the next generation. The gospel has to go in there, and it's going to go through people that this church has had contact with and has relationship with and partnership with. So we're building according to the plan and principles of a kingdom that is coming. And we want renewal and transformation. We want to see the kingdom, God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. But we have to become a community that models those kingdom values. And that's where it becomes more personal, because that requires that you and I change. That we can't hold on to our old comfort zone, and who we were before we got saved is dead now. It's in the past. And we have to ask, what does Jesus, my new captain and my new king, require of me? And Jesus comes to us and he says sometimes to us that we have to change. As A.W. Tozer put it, our only hope is that we change, because God does not change. We're supposed to be more like God. He is not going to become more like us. God will never become more like you. That means you should be constantly changing every day more and more like Jesus. You may not get there. You won't arrive. You won't ever reach that point where you wake up and say, today I am exactly like Jesus. But hopefully, one day you'll wake up and you'll think, today I can take a step towards being more like Jesus. He will always be infinitely more glorious than us. And we will, until this mortal body is killed, there will always be some wrestle with sin in our lives. But change has to take place. The gospel transforms the person. The person becomes part of a new community. The community impacts the world, corporately and individually. Now, this is the mystery of it. It's not either or, it's both and. The world will be impacted through our togetherness and through your life as an individual witness for Christ. But it's both. This church will do things corporately through pooling our resources together, but you will also do something as an individual for God. It's both and we shouldn't make it one at the expense of the other. The church isn't here just to empower your ministry. Your ministry can actually empower the church. You can add what you have to the togetherness of the church. The church can strengthen you to stand for Christ in the marketplace. It's both and. So you get this nice picture we've seen in recent years. And I honestly believe a friend of mine, I'll call him a friend, a leader, a pastor, an elder that I worked with and walked with. He had the guts to say to people who would come to him, they would say, what is the church doing for the poor? And he would say, well, we are the church, and you're part of the church, so what are you doing for the poor? And someone would come and say, like, I want to join a church where the church is, you know, actively, you know, ministering to the orphans. So we need to have an orphanage. There are people that came to their church leaders and said, the church should start an orphanage. And this guy would look the person in the eye and say, why don't you adopt someone? Don't put your stuff on me. You come here, you want to feel good because you want to be part of a church that's effective, but you need to be effective as a person. So I believe in a both and gospel. I believe we can, we've seen in history how churches are very good at starting schools. Oh, here's one. Vision Valley School, started actually by a church for the purpose of planting a church. It was the kingdom first that led to a social, humanitarian good work. Churches are good at starting orphanages. churches, actually, if you look at history and the history of revivals, you'll see what the Quakers did. They started all kinds of things in the name of the gospel. Lots and lots of social action took place because of the church. But actually, the church then becomes fat and sluggish, and people become consumers. They just want to be part of something that's a happening body that's got all these projects, and that's not good enough because you've forgotten that it's about you and what you are doing for Jesus personally. And so it should be a both and situation. We can both help orphanages or start orphanages, but you can also adopt someone. You can also take personal care for the poor in the city you're part of. And you can also be an evangelist. You can also preach the gospel tomorrow. It doesn't just happen on a Sunday. What's required for this is a transformed person. And I believe the transformed community is built on transformed people. And so I want us over a while, we'll look at some of the characteristics of this new community, the people of God, the family of God, the household of God, the church, his body, his bride, this army that we are part of. And you'll have to start to understand that a new community lives according to new values, and that has to impact you. So, characteristics of the new community. We must look at the mandate, the identity, and the actions of the early church and what the Bible taught, because they were commissioned by Jesus. And that's what I'm going to look at this morning, that there was a mandate from Jesus, and there was a shift of identity in the people of God, and it led to different actions. So, mandate, identity, actions. And I won't get to actions this morning, only mandate and identity. The mandate of this new community is made plain by Jesus himself, because he is the head of the body. And I spoke last time about the kingdom of God. I spoke about the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And I explained that the kingdom has come, but the kingdom is coming. That we're in a partial and not a full fulfillment, not a total fulfillment of the kingdom. So we see healings and miracles, but not all the time. Wherever God's authority and government is, there is the kingdom. And so the disciples had confusion about this, and they wanted to know, how totally are we going to dominate the world? Is it time to take over the world, Jesus? I mean, this is what they said, Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They came to him privately. The disciples sidle up to Jesus. They've seen his spectacular ministry. They know he's the Son of God. To some extent, they understand what that means. They tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they want to know, Jesus, when are you going to come into your power, into your glory? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So you're hearing of wars, ISIS, and all these things happening all over the world. They're not just contained in Syria anymore. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. That may still happen on a wider scale. I don't know how persecution will spread. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Christians in Madagascar, wow, it's comfortable here. Man, you get a visa to be a missionary. You get respect because you're a pastor. No one spits at you yet for being a Christian. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus says it's going to be a long path, and you better be strong. And then he says this profound point, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's incredible. The disciples are asking, when will the end come? And Jesus concludes his answer by saying, the end of the ages is contingent on the preaching of the gospel. That actually, if you want to hasten Jesus' return into this broken and fallen world, then preach the gospel. But you have to preach the gospel where? To all nations. This is important. This is one of the key points I want to make this morning, is that we have to have an all nations apostolicity in our hearts. The gospel is for all people. It must be preached. In Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, we read this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There it is again. The age we are in is the age of gospel preaching. From Jesus' first coming to his second coming is the end times, and we are living in the end times. But the end times is not supposed to be a big distraction of, oh, what's happening in the Middle East? What are the Jews doing? What is ISIS doing? It's a question, Jesus says, of preaching the gospel. Go into all nations, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So he goes on. In fact, we see the story continue in Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" See, they're still asking, "Jesus, we don't understand the kingdom. When are you coming with your power? When are you going to take your seat and rule over the nations?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And then he answers them again, Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the mandate of the kingdom that Jesus is giving to his disciples and to the church is that you will receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, and you will make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the mandate of the church. It is incredible how the church has gone off the rails at times. You know what a lot of the world thinks the Holy Spirit's power is all about? It's about a massive crusade and calling people up with their crutches and their wheelchairs. And when they jump up out of the wheelchair and they say, "I'm healed," and 1,000 people are there cheering, they say, "This is the kingdom of God." But Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Instead, we gather people to a big meeting and we expect to see signs and wonders there for the sake of, "Oh, I'm healed. Hey, Jesus has served me well." That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is you receive power in order to be witnesses testifying of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus was asking something very important. He was asking people to cross cultural boundaries. The Jews that got saved in Jerusalem were around other Jews in Jerusalem, and the early church was born with Jews preaching to Jews. And so we see people with the same language and the same culture, and that's where it starts. But it's from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, which is a different culture, a different people, to the ends of the earth. Other languages, other people groups entirely. That's who the gospel is for. and this nation, Madagascar, there has to be a greater awakening and a revival in the minds of Malagasy people that you are supposed to take the gospel to every single tribe and language and tongue. That the gospel isn't just coming to you from outside the island. That missionaries don't just come from foreign nations to Madagascar, but that Malagasy people become missionaries who take the gospel to other Malagasy tribes, to other Malagasys on this island. That you people sitting in this church who were born in this is your Jerusalem, Jesus said you cannot stay, you can't keep it here in Jerusalem. It must go to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And maybe your Samaria, if you're a very proud, I don't know what tribe of Madagascar, maybe your Samaria is to take the gospel to the south of the country. Or maybe your Samaria is to go to preach the gospel in the north, like Paulette was doing recently, one of the ladies who's being trained by AIM and helped by this church to be missional. She's a Malagasy, but she was recently way beyond Tana, up in Nosy Be, in the north of the country, preaching the gospel to people. This is something that Malagasy people need to embrace. But now I'm being incorrect in even drawing attention to Malagasy people, because it's contextualizing around something that isn't even divided up between Malagasy and non-Malagasy. It's actually just the heart of the kingdom. It's just the apostolic nature of the gospel, that it has to go. I believe this church is going to become more and more gospel-centered. Obviously, Jesus is at the center. Those of you super spiritual guys who are going to come and correct me. Jesus is at the center, but because Jesus is at the center, his mission becomes our mission. So Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So that's our mandate. That's the first part of my message, that the gospel mission is something that the church has to partner together in. So you and I are on earth because other people need to hear about Jesus. You and I are here not to build a comfortable, safe life for ourselves. But the best life is with Jesus. So if he could take you right now, that would be better by far. That's what Paul said. To die and be with Christ is better by far. We remain on earth because we have a job to do, because we're on a mission for Jesus. So that's our mandate. But the second thing I want to look at this morning is identity. Because if our identity doesn't change properly, then the kingdom of God is going to be hindered. It's going to be, it won't progress properly. We won't get as far as we need to get. I think a lot of unsaved people look at the church and then they say, you guys are hypocrites. You claim to follow God, but actually behind the scenes, there's all kinds of stuff that happens. That sin took place, that guy committed adultery, that pastor committed adultery, that, you know, there's things that happen in the church that are despicable, and the world looks at it and says, I don't want that. Or they look at us and they say, you know, at a relational level, you guys are dysfunctional. We don't really want to be part of that. And one of those things that Jesus said is people will know that we are Christians by our love one for another. So people will know that we are Christians. There's a testimony of Christ in our lives that's revealed through our love one for another. And so I want to look at how the gospel comes to transform our identity. In Galatians, this is the key passage for me this morning. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In verse 28, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is a profound, a powerful, a deep verse. And the only part of it I'm looking at this morning is that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And what Paul was saying is that the dividing barrier between different tribes and different races is taken away by the gospel. The gospel comes and it says, you have to change the way you look at other people. And I've had a problem since I've come to Madagascar. I've had a problem with people who shout Vazar as you go down the road. And they say Vazar, which labels you as a foreigner. And it's okay, because those guys out there, they don't know anything. They're clueless, absolutely. When it comes to the kingdom of God, most of them don't have a clue. You may think they go to church on a Sunday. You may think it's a Christian nation. The very fact that they shout Vazar proves that they don't understand the gospel. We as foreigners can come in our romantic idealism and we can think it's cute. It's cute or quaint. It's sweet for the first 6 months. How friendly everyone is. They shout Vazar at me every time I walk past. Bonjour Vazar, aren't the children friendly? Bonjour Vazar, mille bon bon. Straight away, I want something from you. You're the Vazar, you're a foreigner, and I want to get something. After 6 months, it gets tiring. After a year or two, you start asking yourself, why does this happen? Why does this happen in this nation? Why? I read somebody writing in response to a Malagasy person who lives in America who wrote a blog, and he wrote about how things have to change for Malagasy to change their perceptions of the world. A Malagasy guy wrote a profound blog, and the guy, a foreigner, responded, and the guy who responded said that he's been all over the world. He's been in the South America, he's been in the Far East, he's been in Madagascar, and he says, Madagascar is the only country he's ever been in where someone will vocally shout out foreigner, Vazar. The only place. In Mexico, you're a gringo. Okay, I don't even know what that means, gringo, in Mexico. You know, I've never been to Mexico. But if you are a foreigner in Mexico, they call you a gringo, but they do it behind your back. They don't ever, nowhere else do they shout out foreigner. Now, there's a reason I'm laboring it, because we, whether you're a missionary or an expat or a local, you have to ask yourself, why are things the way they are? And is this a good or a bad situation? Is this the way God wants things to be or not? There's neither Jew nor Greek, Paul said. We're all one in Christ. So, if I'm scanning around and I see I'm in a group and I'm still the Vazar and he's still the Malagasy, then we're still Jew and Greek. Then we haven't become one in Christ yet. I want to tell you a breakthrough moment happens for me in Madagascar after about 2 or 3 years, maybe 4, I don't know. I've been here nearly 7 years, so maybe after 3 years. I noticed that I was always irritated in the past when I'm walking down the road and I see the Malagasy's looking at me and their head follows me like this. And I'm like, just mind your own business, leave me alone. And then one day I was in Imenafuan up the road here, just before Talatamati, where I used to live, and there was somebody who must have come from like Sweden or somewhere. They were white like the snow. Norway, Sweden, I don't know, somewhere Scandinavian. Danish maybe, and I watched them, and I noticed I was standing on this side of the road, and with me were the Malagasy heads, and my head going, and I'm like, my eye is just caught, because there's a foreigner, it's obvious, they're so white, I mean, So I can't blame you on the one hand when someone stands out that you notice that they stand out. But what's even more beautiful is when they start to blend in, or when we start to blend into one another. Because I spent most of my first few years here avoiding the missionaries and trying to plug into the Malagasy world, working with Malagasy pastors in the church that we're friends with, and avoiding Sunday evening fellowships because I didn't want to be distracted and I was already tired. And I wanted my friends to be with Malagasys. I was naive still to some extent. I remember driving home one day, and I was on my way going past somewhere, City Pizza, and I remembered a couple of other people in TCC who had been talking about going to lunch somewhere, and they were going to get pizza together. And they were this hip young generation like Minu and Valisu and Jenny over there, just Malagasy. And I thought, man, I feel so excluded. They didn't invite me to come and have pizza with them. And it was a low moment for me because I almost wept. I felt like I will never be part of this community because they always call me a Vazar. They always see me as a foreigner and they will never accept me. And God said to me, like he usually does, he doesn't say, there, you can feel sorry for yourself. It's okay, my boy. He says, I never called you to come and be accepted. I called you to come and preach the gospel. I called you to come and bring something that I want people to hear. And you have to do your job, even if it breaks your heart. Do it. You're not here to go and have, you know. So I thought, okay, so maybe I'll never be accepted. Maybe I'll never be part of the Malagasy community. Maybe they can never see me as anything more than a Vazar. And maybe in my mind, I'm also drifting in the wrong direction. And I'm thinking of them as Malagasy too much. And not just as people and not just making friends. That was the low moment. Now I want to tell you on the opposite side of the scale. There are these other moments, and I have them too. I was on my way to a foreign nation, South Africa, not my home. And I was going with my friends, and we were going to a conference in a foreign nation like people do. You know, you travel sometimes on business. Now, pastor's business is often to go to some pastor's conference somewhere. So I was with a bunch of my friends, some pastors, and we went to Johannesburg on our way to a conference in Cape Town. And we had to wait 3 hours for our connecting flight to Cape Town. And there we were sitting at the airport in Johannesburg, and we decided to stop at Nando's or somewhere and get some chicken for supper, because chicken is good. And I was sitting at the table with my friends, all in the same job, colleagues on our way to our conference in the Cape. And I was happily having my meal, and I kept noticing these strange-looking people staring at us. And at the back of my mind, I didn't think about it much, but after a while, I started noticing that everyone who walked past where we were sitting out in the open at the restaurant, it was a restaurant where the tables go into the main concourse of the airport, so hundreds of people are walking past, and I noticed them looking at me, and then like looking a bit, and then carrying on going. And I don't expect that over there, because I'm the same color as a lot of the people. It's cosmopolitan anyway. But you know what I realized afterwards was the problem? And I hadn't consciously thought about this until then. But it suddenly dawned on me, oh, it's actually because I'm sitting at a table and all my friends that I'm with don't look the same as me. And I'd forgotten that. They're actually my colleagues that I'm with. And they're all Malagasy pastors. And we're all talking and eating together like we're family. And these people are looking at this strange thing, trying to work out, am I the tour guide? Are they the tourists? They don't look like black South Africans. They don't look Zulu or Xhosa. They look a little more Asian maybe. They're like a little lighter brown, different features. And people are actually staring at me with my people, my pastor friends who were Malagasy. And I was so with them that I didn't realize that something weird was going down there at all. We have to get to that point where we start to lose sight of that identity, you're a Jew or you're a Greek, that there's neither Jew nor Greek. And this was not a simple thing in the Bible, because the cultures were so far apart. When a Canaanite woman asked Jesus for a miracle, he said, I've come to the house of Israel, Those are my sheep. And she says, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. What she was acknowledging was that there was such racism in the day, in Jesus' times, that a Canaanite was like a dog to a Jew. Jesus was a Jew, she was the dog. She's saying, okay, take me as a dog, but even a dog gets scraps off the table. Jesus commended her for her faith and delivered her daughter of some demonic thing. Her daughter was healed, set free that time. The disciples are aware of what took place. Their attitude was, don't let this woman bother you, Jesus. Get rid of her. Put her out. Jesus listened to her and answered her cry for help in the context of, I'm a Jew and you're a dog. Now, Jesus never said that. She said, even the dogs get the scraps off the table. But do you know what was amazing to the disciples? They never expected Jesus to entertain her request. They thought Jesus would have nothing to do with her because she's so far beneath them in terms of the rank and class of society. Like some tribes in Madagascar, I heard recently, Tudzu's a great friend. He tells me the truth. He doesn't pretend that the society is better than it is. So he's a bit like Aina over there, who's willing to actually say, these are some of the problems that we're dealing with. And I learned that there's even a part of the families of the Merna tribe who are so snooty and snobbish and stuck up that they have their own greeting. They don't say Manoona or Salama. They have their own way of greeting someone from their in crowd. Hey, if you're part of that circle, then you're right at the top, right? I don't even know that greeting. I don't want to know that greeting. I want to put that greeting to death. Well, that's the kind of society where you've got the right tribe and the wrong tribe, the senior and the junior. You've got the Jew and the Greek, and the Jew thinks he's superior to the Gentile in every way. The Jewish man used to pray that, thank God I'm not a woman. That's what the Jewish man used to pray every morning. Thank God I'm not a woman. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. Thank God I'm not a dog. Or maybe the other way around. Thank God I'm not a dog, and thank God I'm not a Gentile. He had a ranking in his mind. The Jewish man, then the Jewish woman, then the dog, then the Gentile. So the gospel comes and it starts spreading. So guess what happens when you receive the gospel from Jesus to disciples? The Jews had it in Jerusalem, and they start preaching the gospel around Jerusalem, and persecution comes, and they get scattered a bit further, and they're preaching the gospel wherever they go, but they're still preaching to their friends, to their own people. And then it's Acts 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He's not a Jew, hey? He's an Italian, a Roman. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he's a theist. He's theistic. He may be monotheistic, but he's not Jewish, and he's certainly not culturally Jewish. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner in a house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to go find, I'll paraphrase, sent them to go find Peter. And at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on his roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds of the air. So it had trashy animals that were unclean in the eyes of the law, like those cloven-hoofed things like pigs and reptiles like lizards that no Jew was permitted to eat under the law because it was unclean like a Gentile. You could never go there. You were never allowed to touch it, let alone kill it and eat it. And so Peter sees that kind of animal four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And the voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, surely not, Lord. I'm a very good person. I'll never do that. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. It was a vision. Peter was changed in his thinking. God has called something clean that Peter up until now has seen as unclean. So anyway, when Peter was still wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, these men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I sent them. Peter went down to said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? They replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. So Peter has to go out of his comfort into this guy's house. Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. That's breaking. They're starting to break down the barrier now. What's clean and unclean is starting to mix. Anyway, so Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him stand up and said, I'm only a man myself. And so he talks, and Peter talks to him. And they talk about why are they there? And then Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts. And so Peter comes and he preaches to him. And based on Peter's vision, in Acts 10 verse 34, Peter began to speak. And he says this, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. There is no one race that's superior to another, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. God sent the message to the people of Israel, but Jesus is Lord of all. You know that what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. Now you see, Jesus' witness was significant to Peter. The fact that Jesus responded to the Canaanite woman and every other person that came to Jesus, he put his hands on people and he prayed for them and he healed them, whether or not they were Jewish. Isn't that quite powerful? Now Peter sees, oh, so the message that Jesus brought was not just for the Jew. But actually, like the ministry of Jesus was for all, the message is for all. So we as a church have to have this allness towards all nations in our hearts for our ministry and our message to go out the way it should go out. So he recognized that Jesus' miracles and healings were for all who were under the power of the devil. And then, while Peter, in verse 44, it says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They were such racists. They were so discriminatory. They were like, what? This gift was supposed to be for us, and now God's given it to the Gentiles, who in our eyes are lower than dogs? And they've got it. They've received the Holy Spirit. When they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it goes on. In Acts 11, you'll see that some people were still struggling with this. Some people were preaching to the Gentiles. Some people still refused to preach to the Gentiles. They said, no, we Jews, we're not going to have anything to do with the Gentiles. In Acts 11 verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, not Jerusalem, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Listen carefully. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The significance for us as a local church is When we break down the division between Jew and Greek in our hearts and we preach the gospel to everyone, rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Greek, when you let go of your position in society based on your family, your economy, your tribe, your race, whatever it is, the Lord's hand will be with you and he will add to you. That's what's going to take place. The Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Goes on. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Notice how cool this is. Saul, who became Paul, who later became an apostle to the Gentiles, went from wherever he was after he got saved, and Barnabas found him and brought him to Antioch, not to Jerusalem. The church was born in Jerusalem under Peter and James and the Jews. But the church, it tells us here, was first, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch was a more successful kingdom implementation than Jerusalem. The gospel rang out from Antioch. It became a base church, ascending church, an influential church. And Paul was schooled in Antioch with Barnabas. He stayed there a long time and he grew in a multicultural, multi-ethnic Christianity. Peter, who was actually the guy into which the revelation that the gospel goes to all nations came, it came through Peter. Later, what we see is quite amazing. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul attacks Peter and accuses him of being a racist. Did you know that? So Peter, who was from the first group of the apostles that were with Jesus, he actually gets challenged to his face by Peter. You can read it. It's my last text, Galatians chapter 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Galatians 2 verse 11, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James was in Jerusalem, so Peter was in Antioch and he at that time. But before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So we thought Peter understood that the gospel was for the Gentiles, and he was even eating with the Gentiles. But when these guys from Jerusalem, Peter's home family of Jewish friends, came, he began to draw back and separate from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. It's like you're happy to go out with a girl who's from a different tribe, but when you take her home to your family, then the trouble starts. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray, Paul says. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" He's saying, well, you're a Jew, but you were happy to live like a Gentile until other Jews came to look at you. Then suddenly you withdrew and started trying to push the Gentiles to become more like Jews, as if Jews are superior to Gentiles. Paul wrote, "There is no Jew nor Greek." When we only associate with our own type, or when in one context we associate with others as if we're friends, hey, Tudzu, Aina, whoever, Dedem, let's hang out. We'll be friends here in our ministry space. Peter went to Antioch. He's ministering. He's friends. But when his home crowd comes, he separates himself suddenly. That's hypocrisy. When it doesn't extend right into the sacred place of your home, you're a hypocrite. If I only have meals with Europeans in my home, I'm a hypocrite. I can preach the gospel, but I come to Madagascar as a missionary. You know how easy it is for missionaries to hide behind being a missionary? We want to reach the Malagasies. We want to reach the unreached, but we don't want them to reach us. We don't want them in our homes. We don't want to have a meal with Malagasy. We don't a friendship with Malagasy people. They're Malagasy. God called us to the foreigners. Now you see, the missionaries are as guilty of perceiving Malagasies as their own special kind of bazaar. It's just not the kingdom of God, that's all. It's good that you sent to reach and to preach and to teach, but the kingdom has come when there's no Jew nor Greek. The kingdom has come when the new community forms out of all the nations, and that's what local church is. It's the family of God, the household of God, where you leave behind your identity, your Germanic roots, your Irish roots like me, or German. I have German roots and Irish roots, can you tell? And English roots. You leave it behind and you say, actually, I'm willing to befriend. I'm willing to be part of a new family, a heavenly family, where it's not us and them, it's us and us. When it becomes us and us, we'll see more us and us at a prayer meeting. We'll see more us and us at a special event, at a carol service or a New Year's celebration. It'll not be us and them. It'll slowly become more us and us. You know, this is not simple or easy. It's much easier for me to have a meal with someone who speaks English as their first language. It's much easier for me to laugh with a South African because he's got the same sense of humor as me. It's much easier. But the kingdom, there's no Jew nor Greek. We have to fight for a bigger inheritance. So we push through. Peter didn't change in a day. He got this vision of a sheet coming down. A couple of years later, Paul accuses him to his face of being a racist. It still hadn't gone all the way home. You know what was quite cool the other day? Sue said, hey, we're having hamburgers for supper. Why don't we invite Tudzu and Mira around for supper? Because we know Tudzu loves hamburgers. It's true. So, not because we're reaching out to the Malagasy community. No, because Tudzu likes hamburgers. We could have invited somebody who was white or black or yellow or whatever, green or pink or purple. Irrespective, it was based on what we know about the person. We got to know them. And then we start building our relationship based on who they are as a person. It's got nothing to do with where you come from. It's got to do with who you are. The kingdom of God is built on a new identity. This community, us as a local church, we have to learn to make friends and stop seeing each other through these eyes of you're that and I'm a this. And then they'll call us Christians and the gospel will ring out like it did from Antioch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all born racists. We're born trying to hold on to what we have, and it's easier to relate to our own context. But God, Jesus, you died to take away the dividing wall. So please take it away from our lives. I don't know how. It's not easy. It's not going to happen overnight. But God, put it in our hearts to appreciate the body of Christ in its diversity. We're not just ministering to one another, we're part of one another. In Jesus' name, amen.